Seated. And let's turn now to Exodus chapter 5. We'll pick up some of the last verses of that chapter and move into chapter 6. So we'll read from Exodus chapter 5, verse 20, through chapter 6, verse 13. And just to remind you, we looked last Sunday at the beginning of, or at the end of chapter 5. And in that section, Israel has really never been so hopeless, so much in despair. At this point, their bondage, their slavery, their oppression at the hand of Pharaoh is terrible. They didn't think it could get any worse. It's gotten worse. It is, in fact, unbearable. Pharaoh, remember, is requiring them not only to continue to make the same number of bricks, but now they have to go out and gather the straw needed to make those bricks. So he's demanding the same quota of bricks, and now they have this extra work on top of it. If they're not fulfilling that quota, they're being beaten mercilessly for their failure. So never had there been a time when things had seemed so dark to the children of Israel. In their hopelessness, in their despair, we might think they would cry out to God, but they don't. They cried out to Pharaoh. They hoped to negotiate with Pharaoh to make their misery a little less, but that was to no avail. So then they blamed Moses and Aaron, God's spokesman. And in all of this, Moses himself is despairing. While the children of Israel lashed out at him and attacked him and blamed him, you remember then at the end of chapter 5, which we'll read again in just a moment, he begins to question God. And he goes beyond that and even accuses God. Why didn't you send somebody else? Ever since I've come speaking in your name, only more evil has happened. And you haven't done anything at all. Moses blames God. It's pretty dark, isn't it? It's pretty despairing. Thankfully, it's not the end of the story, so we want to continue on in that. We're going to pray, and then we'll begin at verse 20 of chapter 5, reading down through verse 13 of chapter 6. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for how it presents these events. Israel's not the hero. Moses is not the hero. God is. You are. And I pray that we would see the promise of Jesus and our own deliverance in this passage tonight, and that our hope would be firmly upon him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand then for the reading of God's word, beginning at verse 20 of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 20, this is God's word. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, 'I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord.' So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And thus ends a reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Israel blames Moses. Moses blames God. It's pretty dark and despairing. But here in this dark, despairing moment in the life of Israel, we begin to see a glimmer of the kind of God we serve, the kind of God we have. And he's not like Pharaoh at all. So here are the Israelites, unbelieving, not thinking even to cry out to God, but looking to Pharaoh for deliverance, then turning around and blaming the very ones God has given to them to deliver them. And then here is Moses, the mediator of the old covenant, questioning God's calling of him, questioning God himself, and even blaming him, accusing him of not delivering his people at all, he says. Now, if ever there was a time when God could come and say, "All right, that's it, I'm done," surely it was now. They're filled with unbelief, with despair, discouragement, attacks against God, attacks against his word. But what does God do instead? Well, he doesn't come to them in judgment. He comes to them and he brings to them his word, his promise, to scatter their darkness, to give them hope, to give them life, to proclaim the gospel to them. And so in verse 1, God, in answer to Moses, begins pointing Moses to his strength. "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh." Oh boy. God has Moses right where he wants him. God has the Israelites right where he wants them. And God has Pharaoh right where he wants him. And the situation is so dark that only God can bring light. Only God can bring hope. Only God can rescue. So he comes to Moses and says, "I've got this, Moses. My hand is mighty to save. You will see the strength of my hand," the end of verse 1. "I will so work that Pharaoh will not only let you go, he will actually drive you out of the land." Now, it would be a remarkable thing if Pharaoh were to eventually let the Israelites go, but it is beyond remarkable that Pharaoh will actually drive the people out of the land. So here is a God who is able to do immeasurably more than we could think or imagine, and he's the one in control. Israel's discouraged. They've lost faith. Moses is discouraged and all but given up. But God comes and says, "I'm at work. I'm in control. Everything is happening just as I ordained it." And after declaring his strength to Moses, God declares his promises to Moses, verses 2 through 9, that section there. But let's look at verse 2. The first thing God says to Moses is, "I am the Lord." Pharaoh's not God. Not Israel, not the many gods of Egypt, not Moses. God says, "I am the Lord." Remember that, Moses. Remember that, Israel. Remember that, brothers and sisters. We need to remember that too. He is the Lord. And it's one of our great privileges on the Lord's Day to gather together in corporate worship and to be reminded of this very thing, to celebrate this very thing. The Lord our God is one. He is the Lord and no other. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter how discouraged you may be, no matter how hopeless it may seem to you, how good it is to come and to be still and to know he is God. He is the Lord. He is our refuge. "I am the Lord," he says. And he is a God who remembers his promises. He doesn't forget them. He remembers his covenant. Look at verses 3 to 5. "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. In verse 5, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. God says, I am the God who appeared to your fathers. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I appeared to them as God Almighty and was not known to them by my name, Lord. That's the name Jehovah. That's the name Yahweh, the covenant name of God. And that raises a lot of questions, doesn't it? Because we just went through the book of Genesis. We spent a lot of time studying it. And when you look back to God appearing to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, well, you find himself identifying himself there in Genesis as Lord, as Yahweh, as Jehovah. So what does it mean when he says here, by his name Yahweh, he was not known to them? Well, in the context here in Exodus, and in the following verses too, we'll continue to see this, but in this whole context, it seems that it means God has revealed himself to the patriarchs as a covenant-making God, a promise-making God. He has promised them the land of their pilgrimage. He has promised them deliverance. He has promised to take the Israelites, their descendants, after all those centuries, out of Egypt. He has promised all these things. But it is now to Moses and the children of Israel, to these people, that God reveals himself not just as the covenant-making God, but the covenant-keeping God. I think that's what's in view here. Fulfilling his name, Yahweh, the one who keeps his promises that he made so long ago. That covenant he made with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, to bring his offspring out of Egypt. They knew the land in terms of sojourning, pilgrimage, but now they will know it as inheritance, it says. What God is saying to Moses is, while the patriarchs never saw the fulfillment of my promises, those promises nevertheless have always been before me, and I've been working all things toward this end. And that's what it really means when God says he remembers his covenant. It's not that he ever forgot it, that slipped his mind for a while and he's just remembering. He never forgets his promises. But when we read here that he remembers his covenant, what it's saying is that it is time to bring these promises to fulfillment. Time now in his divine wisdom and his providence to bring about that which he promised so long ago. Time for him to act. And that's what he's telling Moses. Just wait and see. He is a God who remembers his covenant. And then there's this wonderful comfort as well. God hears, verse 5, he hears the groanings of the children of Israel. Now that's a comfort because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he heard the groanings of his people then, well then he hears the groanings of his people now. And he's even numbered your tears. Now, why does he number your tears? Well, because one day he's going to wipe every single one of them away. He hears your groanings. His ears are not deaf to your cries. And so let us not let our ears be deaf to his word. And he's given us such exceedingly precious promises in his word. You see some of them in verses 6 through 8. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. God repeats his name at the beginning of verse 6. I am the Lord, his covenant name. Then he proclaims his promises. And listen to those promises again. We'll just abbreviate them because I think it highlights it. But listen to how they're recorded for us. I will bring you out. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you as a heritage. Seven times. Seven times God says, I will. I will. I will bring. I will rescue. I will redeem. I will take. I will be. I will bring in. I will give. This is the gospel in Exodus. God does it all. God does it all. The children of Israel do nothing. Moses does nothing. They will be brought out of Egypt, out of bondage, but God will do the bringing. They will be rescued, but God will do the rescuing. They'll be redeemed, but God will do the redeeming. They'll be taken as God's own people, but God will do the taking, and God will belong to them, but only because he gives himself to them. And they'll be brought then into the land, but only because God will bring them into the land. And they'll be given the land. Yes, because God will give it to them. Seven times God says, I will. Seven, the number of completion, of perfection. God does everything for his people, and he does everything perfectly. God does all things well. And so these are the promises here of God to the Israelites: freedom, rescue, redemption, belonging to God, God belonging to them, the promised land, deliverance. And these promises are given freely. No cost to the children of Israel, no cost to Moses. They're given freely. They're given fully. God doesn't hold anything back. He keeps nothing back. And these promises then are all of grace. They're not earned by Israel. They're not merited by Moses, but simply given fully and freely. So it begins in the chapter, in chapter 6 there, with a focus on God's strength. By his mighty hand, he will do this. But there's even more of a focus as you go through on his promises. Now, you can't separate those things really, but there's promises made fully and freely. There's promises of grace, promises conditioned upon nothing but his steadfast love. And what we want to say is that it's a wonderful thing to think about God's power, to think about his sovereignty, to think upon his strength, but more wonderful still to think upon his grace, his kindness, his steadfast love. Let me put it this way. It's wonderful to think that God is able to do all things for us, but even more wonderful still to think that he desires to do all things for us. He's both powerful and loving. So there's no power beyond God's power, but there's no love. There's no love beyond God's love. And he is a God who exercises both on behalf of his people. That's amazing. That's what he's revealing of himself to Moses, to the children of Israel. This is God's self-revelation. This is what it means when he says, I am the Lord, using that covenant name. I am Yahweh. And did you notice how verse 8 ends? I am the Lord. So three times already, the Lord says, I am the Lord. At the beginning of our passage, in the middle, and at the end, I am the Lord. As though he's coming, as one commentator said, coming to Israel in the midst of their hopelessness and despair, and giving them a three-point sermon. Point number one, Israel, I am the Lord. Point number two, I am the Lord. What's the third point of the sermon? I am the Lord. God's saying, what I'm about to do does not depend upon you. It doesn't depend on who you are, Israel. It doesn't depend on you, Moses, and your speaking abilities and your talents. It depends on me, and I am the Lord. Repeated, repeated, repeated for our benefit, that we might learn this and be still and know that he is God. That we would know he's in control, and that he is in control with love towards us, that he loves us. And that is why we have verse 9 then. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. So Moses had heard that three-point sermon, and he got the message, and he's ready to go back to Israel and convey it to them. But Israel didn't listen. They didn't heed him because of their anguish, because of their bondage. Strong words. Sometimes it's like that with us. We think so much upon our problems, our circumstances, and we worry and we become anxious and we toss and we fret and we grow fearful. And what happens? Well, our problems grow. They become bigger and bigger, and God becomes smaller and smaller. And we forget that God is bigger than all our problems. And so we're not still. We're not remembering that He is God, that He is the Lord. And our faith grows weak, and we find ourselves discouraged and despairing, and it becomes dark, just like with the children of Israel, and as it does here for Moses. And look at verse 10, verses 10 through 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." The discouragement of Israel, their anguish, their rejection, has led to Moses' discouragement as well. Now, God's given them great promises. We just rehearsed some of them. But Israel, in their anguish and bondage, have turned a deaf ear to them. And Moses, in his discouragement, is pleading once again, this is not the first time, of his own unworthiness, his own weakness, his own inability, as though it, again, depended on him. "If the children of Israel won't listen to me, how in the world will Pharaoh listen to me? Besides, like I already said, I can't speak very well. God, you made a mistake. I'm not the man for the job. Really, it's all my fault, God. It would be far better, though, if you'd just send someone else." Have you ever found yourself thinking something like that? Thinking like Moses, or maybe like the children of Israel, focusing so much upon your own unworthiness and weakness and failings that you lose sight of God's graciousness, that you lose sight of God's strength, that you forget God's promises? Paralyzed in your own unworthiness. And has that led you then to small views of God? Small views of His strength? Small views of His grace? How do you know when you've been focusing too much on your own shortcomings and unworthiness? Well, it's when you're no longer thinking upon the greatness of God and His grace. How do you know when you've been focusing too much on your own shortcomings and unworthiness? When you're no longer thinking on the greatness of God's strength. So what do we need to do? What is the antidote when we've fallen into that trap? God seems small, your problems seem so big. Well, what we need to do is to go where God has directed us to go, and God has directed us to go to His Word. And that's what He does here in this situation when Israel and Moses think their God is small and their problems are too big. Verse 13, He directs us to His Word. "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." God again gives Moses His Word. And though we are faithless, He is faithful. As we sang, He's given a firm foundation for our faith in His Word. Well, we've looked at these wonderful promises. We've looked at these precious promises here in Exodus 6. And where are they all pointing us? Well, let's get at it this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. This is a passage you know well, even if you don't recognize the reference. But Paul says to the Corinthians there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, this wonderful statement, that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in whom? In Jesus. Every single one of them. All of the promises of God, every single one of them is yes in Jesus and amen in Jesus. every single promise is fulfilled in him. They all find their accomplishment in Jesus. In fact, that's why Paul says it twice. And why does he say they are all yes in Jesus and then add that they are all amen in Jesus? Yes, it's for emphasis, sort of amplifying it. But with the yes, he's saying it in Greek. And with the amen, he's saying it in Hebrew. It's the whole of the Old and New Testament. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. All of the promises of God to all of God's people everywhere, all the time, are fulfilled in Jesus. And he wants all of his readers, Jew and Gentile alike, to see in Jesus the sum and substance of all of the promises of God. Oh, here is great encouragement for us. God is gracious. God is sovereign. God's grace is greater than all our sin. God is strong, and his power is made perfect in our weakness. So let's put what we're beginning to learn. We need to practice this every day. But what we've learned tonight, let's put it into practice. Do you feel hopeless? Do you feel hopeless? God has promised to give you hope. Where do you find hope? You find it in Jesus. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. Are you despairing? God has promised to give you joy. So where do you find joy? You find it in Jesus. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. Are you discouraged? Well, God has promised to give you courage. Where do you find courage? You find it in Jesus. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. God speaks his word of promise into the darkness of your heart, into the darkness of your circumstances. And that word of promise brings light and life, because in his word he proclaims Jesus. And in Jesus you have everything you need. Oh, us of little faith. Our faith, little faith, that makes our problems bigger than God. Let us be people of big faith in a big God who's bigger than all our problems. God is in control. It's the message to Moses, the message to the Israelites, the message even to be conveyed to Pharaoh, who thought of himself as God. God is in control. The Lord, he's the Lord. And he has written this day of your life and every day of your life. They're in his book. Even before any one of them came to be, he knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. And he has declared to you his love for you. He's given you Jesus. And all of his promises to you are yes and amen in him. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for your great faithfulness to us. We thank you how you direct us again and again to your word. Help us to be still and to know that you are God, to know that whatever we might face, we have a firm foundation for our faith in your word. Help us to know these are your promises to us, and help us to believe more and more that they are all indeed yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.